series that we started last week on living the better life, not just the good life, but the better life. And that life begins with coming alive in Jesus, as we saw in the Word of God last Sunday, as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Coming alive with Jesus to the better life. And it's through Jesus Christ that we can live the better life with joy. We have a number of passages that you have on your sheet before you that talk about that joy that God intends for us to experience as well as to express to others. Take a look at some of those verses. I'm sure they're very familiar with you. They're in John 15. Here's where the Lord is using the parable about he's the vine and we're the branches on the vine, and we're abiding in him, we're remaining in him, we're living in him, drawing that life and the sustenance of the new the new life from him. I told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That's a pretty good translation from the New Living Translation of that particular verse. It is an overflowing, if you will, of that joy that Christ gives us. We are writing these things so you may fully share our joy, John writes there to the early church there in Ephesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength, a very familiar passage, I'm sure a very familiar statement there that you remember from Nehemiah. As God's people were, they were discouraged. They were coming back to the promised land from being exiled for such a long period of time. They were discouraged because the land wasn't exactly the way they left it. 70 years makes a long, long time and a lot of change. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was in ruins, and they were really discouraged. But Nehemiah, one of God's servants, he encouraged him. He said, look, the joy of the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord, not in the circumstances. Find your joy in the Lord, and that joy in the Lord will be your strength because God's in control. Aren't you glad? Amen. Tell your next door neighbor who you're sitting there, say, God's in control. God is in control of our lives, in every one of our lives. And we have to praise and thank the Lord for that. But in part of that, the control in our lives through the gracious work of the salvation of us in Christ Jesus, he wants us to experience joy. There on your outline before you, joy in the Word of God, of course, it comes up frequently both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, along with a number of different synonyms, words that express that same, convey that same thought. The word joy in the Bible comes up 247 times. Take a look at you. Rejoice, 192 times comes up in the Word of God. You kind of get the idea that God really wants us to be joyful. He really wants us to rejoice. And then there's other synonyms, two other words that are associated with joy that you have there before you, to delight ourselves in him, to be blessed. In fact, both the Hebrew word and the Greek word in the New Testament, both of those words are translated blessed, can be also translated happy or joy-filled. Exult and happy. And we see it's such a prominent theme that's taught in the Word of God. I can't understand how. I guess I can. Because I had the same thought when I was growing up as a boy, that the God of the Old Testament was a God of anger and wrath. How many of you had that same view maybe when you were younger? Yeah. You know, God has shown me in His Son and in His Word and the Holy Spirit working so many times He's in encouraging, instructing, and even commanding his children to rejoice. Think of that. God has to command us to rejoice. Yeah, because we're so prone to be the negative, aren't we? You know, negative about ourselves, negative about other people. And so, because it's such a prominent thing, we could spend a whole series just on joy itself. And obviously, just one message on living the better life in joy is not going to answer all the questions or explore every facet of the jewel of joy that the believer has in Christ Jesus. But I want to invite you to join with me as we consider living the better life, living that better life in Jesus Christ and experiencing joy. So come with me. As you have your outline before you, you see some other things too that are related to joy from a biblical view, not the worldly view. We need to renew our minds after God's mind that's revealed to us in His Word. As you can see, joy as a feeling, yes. When you're overjoyed, you feel that joy. You feel uplifted. you feel encouraged. So joy, and the Lord has created us to have that capacity to feel joy-filled, to be joyful people. And so certainly the scriptures recognize that joy is certainly an expressed feeling. It's an emotion. Think of Luke chapter 15, where that which was lost, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, and every one of those little short stories end with joy. That which is lost and that which is found, that which is lost and that which is saved. Joy is an integral part of our salvation. It is a feeling, but it doesn't stop there, because a biblical view of joy, as we see it, not from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view, joy is also an action. An action. We are instructed and commanded by God to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. And I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. So joy is also an action. It's an action also that emotion motivates us to do something, to express our joy, our faith, our trust, our new life, the better life that we have in Christ Jesus. But we also see in the scriptures that there is joy in adversity, joy in the midst of suffering. Believers throughout the centuries have experienced that Spirit-given joy, that Holy Spirit-given joy in the midst of adversity and suffering. And so we can see that a joy from a biblical standpoint is very multifaceted in how it applies to our lives, and not only our lives, but the life of the church, the body of Christ. I want to take a look at you, living the better life of joy. Take a look at that verse before you, actually two verses, Romans chapter 12. I'm sure it's very familiar with you. And what we're looking at is that last part of that verse, we're talking about renewing the mind. But to see it in context, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Not dead. Living sacrifice. Lord, I want to live for you. That's what living the better life is all about. Living not for ourselves, but living for him. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual life of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Even the way they look at joy, or they look at, if you will, pleasure or being happy. No longer the pattern of this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. Yes, God has a will. He has a plan. He has a purpose for each of our lives. He has a will and purpose for the entire world that he's created, filled with people, men, women, and boys and girls. Created, and even though that image that they bear of God is still so distorted because of sin, God wants to bring them into a loving relationship, a saving relationship with him, so they can know him personally and they can begin to be transformed. But that transformation that is spoken of in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, is an inside job, isn't it? The renewing of the mind, that's part of that transformation. And that's why we have to renew our thinking about joy. Many of the other attributes, too, and the characteristics of our new life, the better life we have in Christ. And so we want to take a look at, if you will, to have a renewed look at joy, at pleasure, being happy, being glad, as part of the better life. Not the good life, but the better life. Would you join with me in prayer before we launch off on this study? Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the new life we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We realize it's not something that we earned or deserved or could have in any way grasped for ourselves, but it was given to us as a gift from you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work that he did on the cross and the empty tomb of his resurrection. Father, we thank you that you have made us alive now in Christ Jesus to a new and better life. Lord, help us to see that joy is an integral part of that. That we would be joyful, not only in our emotions, our feelings, but also in our actions. And yes, Lord, we thank you that by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit, we can also experience joy even in the midst of suffering and adversity. Thank you, Father. Because of that, your joy becomes our strength. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. As we get into this study of joy, you'll see that sometimes I'm contrasting joy with pleasure. And you'll understand, but I don't maybe by way of preface, we need to understand together, collectively, pleasure's a good thing. Would you agree with that? If you agree that pleasure's a good thing, go ahead and raise your right hand. And some of you really aren't sure. You think this is a trick question. No, it's not. No, it's not. Pleasure is a gift from God. It really is. God wants us to experience pleasure. He wants us to experience the pleasure of the things that he has given to us. And all of the things that he has put in creation, we're in at the conclusion of creation, he said, and it is very good. Amen? And it's a good thing to know that everything is good for us to enjoy in a manner that would be pleasing to him and bring pleasure to us. But there's a problem. And the problem is because you and I are sinners that inherited sin nature from Adam and Eve. We can take God's gift that intends for us to have pleasure. We can misuse it. We can abuse it. And that which God intended as a gift for us to experience pleasure can be wrong, can be sinful. Take sex, for instance. God intended that sex would be pleasurable, but in the context of a covenant marriage. And when it's not in that covenant of marriage, yes, there's pleasure. No one would doubt, excuse me, that there's pleasure, but it's only the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasure is a gift from God. So when we contrast, excuse me, better take a glass, drink water. So when I'm contrasting pleasure with joy, we're not in any way putting down pleasure with this preface in mind. Now that was pleasurable. When we understand what it does. Okay. So having understood that pleasure is a gift from God, when it's experienced in the context of God's will, God's plan for us, when eating is pleasurable. Amen? I find it pleasurable. I really do. A cup of coffee is pleasurable. But I can drink too much coffee. Okay. So number one, if you will, coming down back to our the better life in Christ Jesus, and that's the key, it's in Christ. The better life in Christ teaches us, and it does teach us, this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm learning new things. Aren't you learning new things? Aren't you learning new things? This new life in Jesus, I'm sure. Aren't you glad? It's not something that's stagnant. It's not some stagnant pool of water that just gets reeking and reeking and reeking. Now I know, I realize that sometimes sometimes we lose that joy, and sometimes people say, boy, Bill, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want any part of it. That's my fault, not his fault. Okay? But the better life in Jesus Christ teaches us to separate. I want you to circle that word, separate. Separate the momentary pleasures from lasting joy. What I mean, separate, I mean to distinguish, to discern the difference. Because the number one problem is that in this world that's cursed by sin, and I was there too, and I still have a propensity to do it, is to live only for pleasure. That's what sin does. Okay? So we have to understand with regard to this whole system that we're talking about, joy and pleasure, and that we have that inclination, and that we have to, through God's strength, through God's grace, and the work of the Holy Spirit, saying, you know, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to be like just like Jesus Christ. Now turn with me. This is what I mean. The example of Moses. Take a look. By faith. This is a quote from Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 24 to 25. By faith, I want you to circle a couple of words here, okay? When he had grown up, circle the word refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's. You understand that story, I'm sure. He chose, circle the word chose, to be mistreated along with the people of God. Circle that whole phrase, with the people of God, rather than enjoy, and I've underlined this for you, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. See, I want to be like Moses when it comes to, I don't want to live for my pleasures. I want to enjoy the pleasures that God has ordained for me to enjoy, and I want you to enjoy the pleasures that God has ordained for you to enjoy, whatever they may be. But I don't want to live for my pleasures. And you see, notice, if you will, a couple of things about Moses, what he did. He made a choice. He made a choice. That's why those two words I've asked you to circle. He refused, and then he chose. He made a choice. And that choice was to no longer enjoy the pleasures hidden for a season, but to enjoy being with the people of God. He made a choice. Because he realized that he was being called to a different life. He was being called for a different purpose. He made a choice. And you see, if we're to experience that teaching, that learning experience of the better life, that to separate the momentary pleasures from lasting joy, we have to make a choice. Every time we are tempted. And I want to be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Let's go on to the next example. In fact, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that in your outline before you. That's why, because he is the greatest and perfect example for us, here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. What's he saying there? And not just observe him. Yes, observe him, study him, learn of him. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to be like Jesus. Moses was like Jesus. He made a choice. He refused and he chose. He chose the right thing. And in the refusal was the pleasure of sin for a season, as he chose to be with the people of God. Jesus, our great example, he made choices, didn't he? I think, if you will, in the wilderness experience, in the temptation. That was a temptation for instant gratification. Here, you're hungry. You've been 40 days without water and food. Here, make bread out of these rocks. Instant gratification, no. Man shall live by the words that come forth from the word of God. Temptations, all of us face that. And the choice you and I have to make, am I going to be living for my pleasures or enjoying what God has ordained me to enjoy, and focus my life on a joy that's everlasting, that I can experience right now? You see, the better life teaches us to make the right choices. Yes, just like a Moses. Who? And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? Jesus endured a lot of suffering. Let me just name a couple of them, if you will. You might want to write these down, because we can identify with these things that were in the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ for the joy that was fulfilling and doing the will of the Father. Fulfilling and doing the will of the Father. That was part of the joy that Jesus is experiencing. And you and I experience the same joy. When we're doing the will of the Father, our Father in heaven, we experience joy. Saving sinners, that was joyful to Jesus. Even though he suffered deeply and bravely in that saving work that he did for you and for me. Another thing, defeating Satan. That was joyful for him. He defeated Satan, and you and I, we stand in that victory. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Another thing, for the joy that was set before him, building up his church. Building up his church. Another was is the return of heaven and the glory that he once had with the Father. Radiating through all of creation. There at the right hand of God the Father, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and suffering. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Moses and make the right choices. Don't you? Don't you? You see, it's so easy to make the wrong choices. Because there is that flesh within us that will gravitate to our old habits, our old thoughts. That's why that transformation from the inside is renewing our mind. And that's what this message is all about. Renewing our mind after the thoughts, after the truth, after the Word of God. The enabling grace in your outline before you. Because sometimes you say, well, wait, Bill, I want to be like a Moses. I want to make the right choices. I want to be like Jesus in the face of temptation. But how do I do it? How does this better life teach me to separate living a life for pleasure or living my life in joy? And again, not that pleasures are wrong. Please understand what I'm saying. Pleasures are a gift from God, and God has ordained pleasures for us to enjoy for His glory. But the sad thing, I've done it and you've done it. We have misused those pleasures, those gifts. The better life teaches us to differentiate. And the enabling grace, for by the grace of God, this is from Titus, you have it before you. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking about Jesus. He's actually talking about two types of incarnations, if you will. Two types of incarnations. The first one is, if you will, the personal incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Jesus, the living Word of God, full of grace and truth, was seen. He appeared. Yes, He was born as a baby there in Bethlehem. Aren't you glad? And He lived a sinless, perfect life. And He taught and He led and He strengthened and encouraged the disciples that came to love Him and trust Him and believe in Him and follow Him. But then notice it changes here a bit. Appear to all men. It teaches, and it's in the neuter, if you will. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I said there's two incarnations. You know what happens, beloved? Because of the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that He came into this world and took upon Himself the form of human flesh, and He lived as a servant of God, and died on the cross for you and I, and He rose again, and He rose in a resurrected body, something that could be touched and felt. The incarnation of Christ is a reality that you and I believe in and trust in and know. We love Him. We believe in Him. But there's another incarnation, because the word incarnation means in the flesh. That's exactly what that word means, in the flesh. And so in a very real way, you and I are incarnated. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ comes into our lives the moment you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is that second incarnation, that second, if you will, in the flesh, in the body of Christ, the church, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And so it's because of the indwelling presence of God within us. Grace teaches us to say no, to make those right choices, so that we can experience the joy that you and I should truly experience in Christ and Christ alone. And so the better life teaches us to separate the momentary pleasures from lasting joy. Number two, the better life in Christ frees us from what we do, defining who we are. Now let me explain this, okay? Sometimes even Christians get into that mindset that the world has for us, and it says, you are, now I know some people say, you are what you eat. Don't believe that, okay? But so many people say, you are what you do. It really matters what we do. God wants us to really be assured of what we're doing, that we're doing the right thing. Wouldn't you agree with that? So it matters what we do. But we are not defined as who we are by what we do. Maybe you're a truck driver. That doesn't define you. So that you as a person are only a truck driver? No. Or maybe a dentist, a doctor, whatever that is. And so the better life frees us from what we do that defines who we are. That enters into pleasure, if you will. Because I want to learn what Solomon learned. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 659. And I think this will help in our understanding. You see, Solomon, though as wise as he was, There were times when he didn't use that wisdom. You understand? And there's sometimes when Bill Gray doesn't use the wisdom of Christ, he doesn't use the word of God in my life either. And I become really stupid, really dumb. And Solomon did some really stupid and dumb things too, as wise as he was. But you know, in his wisdom, and for us to learn, he was honest about it. Okay? And so we see the better life frees us from what we do defining who we are. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Pick up at verse 4 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. I undertook great projects. Take a look in there. It says, I built. And then again in verse 4, I planted vineyards. Drop down into verse 6. I made reservoirs of water. I bought male and female slaves. There in verse 7. Drop down to the latter part of verse 7. I also owned more herds and flocks. I built, I bought, I did these things. Now let's take a look, if you will. Verse 10. How stupid a wise man can be. And you and I could be just that dumb. Notice, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this is the reward of all my labors. He was defining himself by what he did, not by who he is in relationship to the Lord God Jehovah. And take a look, if you will, what follows. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase after the wind? It's foolish, isn't it? You can't do it. How are you going to grasp it? And that's what he was doing. That's what he's saying. He said, nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon now, in the wisdom that God gave him, is looking at his life and the life of all created men and women here in this earth from a worldly standpoint. And you see, the world wants to label us, label you, label me, by what we do. And Christ says, no. You are who you are in me. Therefore, if any man or woman or boy or girl is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. Aren't you glad? I am. And see, the better life in Christ frees us from defining who I am right now and always will be for the rest of eternity, from being defined by what I do. Because I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes I really do some dumb things. Have you ever done dumb things? And then sometimes I sin. I do things that I'm ashamed of. I don't want those things to define me. I'm defined in Jesus Christ. And that's not in any way denying those dumb things, those sinful things. I need to confess them. But they are not me in Christ Jesus. And those things in your life are that you do are not defining you either. Failures. I mean, so many Christians that are going through their walk with the Lord, and every failure just seems to beat them down. And they've forgotten who they really are in Christ, and they've defined who they are by their failures. You can't do that. That's not the better life. Oh, maybe the good life for some, but it's not the better life in Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so, if we have the example of Solomon, we have the experience in Christ. Take a look at 1 Peter. You have the verse before you. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 9. Though you have not seen him, I have not seen Jesus with my physical eyes. I have seen Jesus with my spiritual eyes, with my heart, with my mind, in his word. But I have not seen him, yet I love him. Can you say you love Jesus? I pray you can. And you haven't seen him. But that's what saving grace is all about. God's Son is revealed to us in God's word. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Aren't you glad you can believe in him? And are filled with what? Inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy is an integral part of the Christian life. Not just pleasures. And we need to discriminate. We need to discern. between the passing pleasures and the lasting joy we have in Christ. Amen? Yes. And make the right choice. There's some things I need to refuse to do, and even things that may be okay for Bill Gray to do, but I refuse to do them. And sometimes I forget. Sometimes I fail. And sometimes I fall. And I think every one of us here can say that for themselves, too. We're talking about the better life. Not just a good life. It's sad when you see Christians only struggling and striving to achieve and experience the good life of this world, and they've missed the better life in Christ. I was there. Maybe you're still there. Number three, in your outline, better life in Christ breaks the connection between our circumstances and our character. Circle that word, breaks. Because there is a transformation that begins with a break. Like a Moses, refusing, choosing. Like Jesus. No. That grace teaches us to break. You see, pleasures are only sustaining as long as the circumstances are right. That's when people experience pleasure, happiness. But joy in the Lord, is not sustained by circumstances. Now write this down. Joy in the Lord is sustained by character. Joy in the Lord is sustained by character, not circumstances. The character that is being transformed in your life into the likeness of Christ, He's the source. And that transformation of your inner character sustains that joy that is a gift from God. It's not dependent upon circumstances. I know that for a fact. In my own life. Have you experienced that also? Take a look at Habakkuk. Turn with me if you're using the Pew Bible, page 931. And I'll go to page 1051 of my Bible. I had to mark down things because I'd be back and forth and trying, where is Habakkuk? Such a small book. Okay, Habakkuk, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1031. Take a look at Habakkuk. Then take a look at verses 17 through 18. Now these are really bad circumstances. None of us, if we were just totally an agrarian culture, that means being a farmer, and if these things happen to us, we might not find joy. If our pleasure depends on circumstances, instead of our joy depending on the character of Christ and character of your life being transformed into Him. This is what I mean. Take a look. Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, bad things happening, right? Would you agree? Just think, you're a farmer, you have a vineyard, no grapes on the vine. Though the olive crops fail, they do. And the fields produce no food. Boy, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? Have you found yourself maybe in a life situation like that? Oh, maybe it's not grapes and vines and the fields, but maybe it's something else. Maybe you've lost a job. Or maybe your back is right up against a wall with some debts. I don't know, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a weakness. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that you can have joy in the midst of adversity. These are adverse situations. Take a look. As he follows, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Man, it's getting worse, isn't it? But notice the character of Habakkuk's heart, his life. Yet I will what? I will rejoice. He's talking about joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He had a relationship with God. Aren't you glad he had a relationship with God? And because of that, And because of the sovereignty of God that he talks about in the very next verse, the sovereign Lord is my strength. What Habakkuk is saying, and putting in our vernacular this morning, the better life that we're talking about in Jesus Christ breaks, as we have here, the connection between our circumstances and our character. You realize the joy that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the transformation and shaping of your inner life. So that maybe you're facing cancer, maybe you're facing whatever, you can still have joy in the Lord, and that joy is your strength. The exhortations of Christ. Take a look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And something we need to realize too, when Christ is speaking of this joy in the midst of adversity, he's talking to his disciples. Now I know that there's the immediate crowd, the 12, that were the close disciples. And I realize too that there were others that came along too, and they considered themselves disciples. And they would listen to every word that Jesus Christ was teaching, and they would try to apply them to their lives. Notice, if you will, here in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let me get up to where you are. Verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said. This wasn't just the crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and people who really despised and rejected him, but those who wanted to listen and apply. Blessed, you know, again, the Makarios, the word here can also be translated happy or joy-filled. Joyful are you when you are poor. Oh, wait a second. That's not the good life. No, but maybe the better life right now for you in Christ Jesus is to learn to be content with what you have. Like Paul. Paul said, I've learned to be content in Christ Jesus in abundance and in less. For yours is the kingdom of God. Joyful are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Joyful are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Joyful are you when men hate you. Wait, I don't like that. I like to be accepted by other people. I want to please people. Are you there too? Are you there too? But all of a sudden you find that you're not really pleasing people, and people really don't like you. But all of a sudden you're not finding pleasure in that relationship. Or maybe God is trying to get out of that relationship. Strengthen the relationship you have with the Lord. I don't know. I can't be the Holy Spirit in your life, but that might be one of the answers. When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for what? Joy. The better life in Christ breaks the connection between our circumstances and our character. Both in the example of Habakkuk and the exhortations, teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do I find this joy? How do I find, very quickly, just 2 points. How do I find this joy before you? Receive God's forgiveness, because that's where it begins. Receive God's forgiveness and experience forgiveness with others. And sometimes Christians lose their joy because of sin in their life. Like David, with the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the other sin that just compounded it, murder and all these things, denial. But when he finally confessed, he said something very interesting. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And sometimes you lose that joy because of sin. And so you need to be forgiven. You need to confess and ask God to remove that hindrance. Because that will hinder joy in our lives. But sometimes Christians lose joy and they don't experience a joy that they can have because they haven't forgiven somebody else. Now, don't be thinking in your mind that, well, Bill, I haven't forgiven myself for a long time. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to forgive yourself. And we'll be talking about forgiveness down the road in a couple months. But let's get it correct. Biblically correct. Sometimes Christians lose that joy in the Lord because they have not forgiven someone else. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ. I had to confess to my wife this morning and ask her to forgive me. An issue came up, because I knew I could not preach God's word today with joy. I knew I couldn't. And we prayed together. I'm not trying to hang up my laundry. But I'm just saying, this is what happens and can happen in the life of a believer. How can I have that joy? It begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and forgiving others. Because if you have a spirit of unforgiving, an unforgiving spirit in you, it'll only grow, not better, but bitter. Have you been there? I have. You know what I mean? Okay? So it begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness and experiencing forgiveness with others. Sin robs a believer of joy. God's forgiveness restores that joy. We needn't turn there, but in Psalm 32 it says, happy, joyful are those who have their sins forgiven. Yes, praise God. That's wonderful. Won't you say that's a wonderful thing? To know that your sins are forgiven, and your sin maybe today that you did against your brother, sister, your wife, your husband, your son, or daughter, that you can confess and have it forgiven. And the experience of restoration of joy. And God's forgiveness. Now I want you to circle something here. The third point under number one, God's forgiveness makes forgivers. Isn't that great? God's forgiveness makes forgivers. We're talking about you and I. God's forgiveness makes us into forgivers. Remember that parable the Lord had of the unforgiving servant? You know, he was forgiven by his master for $100 billion. Okay? Man, that's a lot of money. I'd like to have that debt hanging around my neck, wouldn't you? And his master, you're forgiven. And then he had a fellow servant, of course, and he owed him maybe a day's wage worth of money. And he said, brethren, by the collar, he said, you're not forgiven. You're going to pay me that debt. What happened to the unforgiving servant? His master heard of that and judged him. And he threw him into where? Prison. You know something, believer? That parable shows us a picture that when you and I are unforgiving, we put ourselves in a prison. We put ourselves in a prison, and there's no joy in that prison. God's forgiveness makes forgivers. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Number two, submit to God's discipline. My dad was a disciplinarian. I don't know about your dad. But I'll tell you, I had a hard time understanding when my dad says, Bill, it's because I love you that I've hit you. I know I deserve it. I know I needed discipline. God's word tells us that our Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He disciplines his children. Yes, because he loves them and wants them to mature and progress in Christ-likeness, in holiness. So discipline from a biblical standpoint is because of love, okay? Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Blessed are you, are those who hear the words of God and obey it. And blessed is a man who listens to me, God says. Direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight. I find joy. How do I find that joy? Seek forgiveness and be willing to forgive others. And submit to God's discipline. He does it because he loves you. And because he loves you, he wants you to experience all that joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Because that's an integral part of the better life. The story is told about a woman who went into a life and death surgery. She wasn't sure if she'd make it through it. During the surgery, though, she heard a voice. And the voice said to her, you shall still live for 42 more years. When she awoke from the surgery, she called the surgeon over and said, I'm going to live a long time now, so while I'm here, I think I'll have a little extra work done, if you don't mind. So she had liposuction, a tummy tuck, a facelift, and some injections, and she had a friend come by and color her hair. A few days later, she was discharged from the hospital, and as she was walking out, she was hit by a cab and killed. Standing before God, and she said, I thought you said I'd have 42 more years. How come you let the cab hit me and kill me? And God said to her, I didn't recognize you. Now that's bad, bad, bad theology. every one of us. But the spiritual truth in that little story, though bad theology, there's a spiritual truth there. And the truth is that God is more concerned with our inner life than our outer circumstances. Would you agree with that? And that's why the better life is a life of joy in Christ. And that joy is an inside job. I pray that you'll read through this outline that we have for you again about having that joy. Having that joy because you have the better life in Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you're really not sure you have Jesus as your Savior. And so you're saying, Bill, or you're thinking, Bill, I don't know. I don't think I have the better life. You can have it today. Beloved, you can have it today. Just simply turn in faith and David and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we pray for your word, your affection, work in all of our hearts, that our lives will be glorifying to you as your children, living that better life in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and experiencing and expressing that joy that we have in Jesus. Father, right now I pray for any man, any woman, boy or girl here today. Maybe they don't have that relationship with you, Lord. I pray that you'll help them, enable them by your Holy Spirit and this your word, that they know that they are a sinner, that the finished work on the cross, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty for their sins. And the proof that it's paid in full is that you rose triumphantly from the grave. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, that by your Holy Spirit you'll bring their hearts to yourself, that they would confess that they are sinners, and they desperately need the Savior. Dear friend, if you're in that position right now, would you just simply pray with me? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I've been living my life with the pleasures of this world, and they've gotten me nowhere. I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins and rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Make my life new. Give me that better life in you. In your name I pray. Amen.